In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
In the name of Father. Good evening.
Good evening, Father.
Yeah. Oops. Okay, the first week, recap, is three very important points. One is the person of St. Ignatius. That is to say, to be able to understand the exercise, we have to understand the person that God chose in divine providence to give us these exercises. So I only gave you a thumbnail sketch of this great saint that I hope we'll really get to know better and better. St. Ignatius, you can read his life. There's a lot of autobiographies. And you can maybe see the film that came out in the Philippines about 3 years ago. Pretty well done. So get to know St. Ignatius and pray to him every day. Okay, the second is we talked about principle and foundation. Principle and foundation is the foundation of these exercises, and you're meditating upon that topic every day this week. To be very succinct about it, principle and foundation is the consideration of why we're here, where we're heading, and how to get there. Okay? We are created to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that to save our soul. And the second part of that would be the proper use of creation. Everything that God created is good. But instead of using it, we can abuse. So those are two words. We can either use it for its proper purpose and end, or we can abuse it. Okay, then the third part, we ended on that very challenging note, is holy indifference. We said holy indifference does not mean apathy, or the whatever generation, but rather holy indifference is a total openness to God's will. To not to prefer a long life to a short life, prefer sickness to health, not to prefer riches over poverty, not to prefer honors over humiliations, but to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created. Full circle, which is the honor and glory of God, and then the salvation of our soul. Okay, then also we set the groundwork for our tripod, which is the presentation. Today we'll just give you one talk rather than two. And after this, you'll divide into your groups. You'll have a group sharing for about 20-25 minutes. And then the most important part of this program is what you're doing every day in what is called your holy hour. That is of primary importance, making your holy hour every day. We suggested that you make your holy hour as early as possible, because if you put it off till later, you're probably either not going to do it or you're going to do it poorly. So you do your holy hour, try to do it as early as possible. And also I gave you the guidelines. I gave you what is called a method. I think I threw out you the possibility of utilizing what's called Lectio Divina. Lectio, meditatio, contemplatio, oratio, actio. Read, meditate, imagine you're with God, talk to God, and then go from there to putting into practice. So there we have a method for you. How'd the first week go?
Good.
Okay, pretty good? Okay, good. Okay, you had the first week. Praise the Lord that you persevered through the first week. You got another 9 weeks to go. Okay. You're going to have some days where you have a lot of consolation, others where you have consolation, other days where you're going to have, seems if nothing is happening, other days we're going to just have temptations. So prepare yourself for this journey through the desert, and next Wednesday we will have the class, even though it is Ash Wednesday. So this is really the best time to do the exercises. We're entering into the holiest season of the year, which is Lent, and we go right through the Easter, right through Easter into the Easter season. So this is without a doubt the best time to do the exercises. There's actually special liturgical grace in these next 50 days. So be very humble and thankful that God called you, inspired you to do the exercises in this time bracket. Okay. All right, so often what I do at the very beginning of the class, I'll give you a 4 to 5 minute summary, and let's now move into the second stage. If you like analogies, I compare this program to a 10-story building. Okay, so we've placed the foundation and the first story last week. Now we're going to move from there to the second week. Now the second week, we have to encounter what is the major obstacle for us to carry out, to live and to carry out our principle and foundation. So that major obstacle is the reality of sin. We're going to be talking about the reality of sin. But I'd like also to talk about sin, not separate sin from God's greatest attribute, according to St. Faustina, which would be his greatest attribute is that of his mercy. If we do not connect sin with God's mercy, we fall into despair. Okay? So just meditating upon sin not related to mercy, we despair. But if we see sin related to mercy, maybe some of you have read the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Okay? Romans chapter 5. And also St. Augustine goes on to say, God allows evil to always bring greater good out of evil. It's an Augustinian Catholic principle that all of us eventually will understand. God allows evil. If God allows evil, he allows it so that he can bring something greater out of evil. And we'll see that at the end of my presentation today. Now the sin, we're going to be going through what's called the triple sin. The triple sin is something very serious. But God allows that to bring greater good out of it. All right. I'd like to quote Pope Pius XII. He was a pope when I was a little baby in the 50s. No? Pope Pius XII said this: the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Okay? I'll repeat. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of the sin. Do you people understand that?
No.
Sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. I'll say it a third time. The sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. This was Pope Pius XII in the 40s, no? You know, almost 70 years ago. Okay, if you don't understand that, the one liner, which I think it says everything, summing up where we're at today, is that many people do not have a well-formed conscience. Okay? Don't have a well-formed conscience. Okay, if you still don't understand it, I'll give you a scenario. Probably happened to all of you. Saturday afternoon, you're getting up, it's about 4 o'clock, and one of your relatives asks you, where are you going? And you say, I'm going to church. And your relative says, why are you going to church? You go to church on Sunday, not Saturday. Well, you know, I'm going to confession. Oh, what have you done? You hear that? What on earth have you done that you have to go to confession? Then you tell the person, well, why don't you come with me? We can go together. Well, I haven't done anything. You ever meet one of those? You meet them every day, right? You meet them every day. And it's not that they don't have any sin, it's that they don't have a well-formed conscience. That's the problem. So the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Okay, the grace you're going to be begging for related to this topic is you're going to beg for the grace to see sin through the divine perspective. To see sin through God's eyes. Because if you see sin only through the eyes of the world, it's seen as something glamorous. Or just saying the city, it's cool, okay? It's kind of whiff, it's groovy, no? It's kind of cool, no? That's what Hollywood would say, right? But God doesn't see it that way. If you don't believe me, look at the cross. God doesn't see it that way. It's not something cool or with it. You're being a modern person. You're being liberated. No. If you want to know what sin does, look at Jesus on the cross. Okay, so that introduces us into what is called the Ignatian classical triple sin. Let's go through the triple sin. In each of these sins, you're going to be begging for the grace to see sin through the divine optic or through God's eyes. Let's take the first. First is the sin of the angels. So let's visit this very serious sin. John Paul II called it Mysterium Iniquitatis, quoting St. Paul, the mystery of iniquity. If I can be honest with you, I mean, I have a degree in theology and philosophy, and I've been a priest for many years. I still struggle with understanding this sin. It's hard. It's an enigma. We sin because of weakness, usually. Well, we're weak, right? You know, we're lazy at times, we're gluttonous, sometimes lust gets the best of us, we're greedy. I mean, you know, it's not pure malice, no? We're weak. This was a sin of pure malice. Hard to understand that. So let's visit this. So before the creation of the world, God created the angelic beings. This is before Adam and Eve existed. God created the angelic beings. And you probably heard the choirs of angels. Not angels singing there at the Mass, no, but rather the choirs were divided into Thomas Aquinas. He's the one that divided them from seraphim, cherubim, all the way down to angels. The angels were created in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? Angels were endowed with an intellect and a will. God has an intellect and a will also. Now, that being said, God wanted the angels to love him. Okay, what does that entail? Those two words.
Free will.
Very risky. Yeah. Very risky. We've got it too. So God endowed the angels with free will. So that means is that God gave them free will and they had to pass a test. Because the angels, like Adam and Eve and like us, were not robots. A robot doesn't have free will. So they had to pass a test. So that they could show God that they really love God. Now, what was the test? It's not biblical, but St. Thomas Aquinas, who is the angelic doctor, who's the greatest theologian in the world, says that the test was the following. They're presented a vision of what is called the incarnate Word. That would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God made man. And they had to bow in homage and reverence to the incarnate Word. That was, according to Aquinas, their test. Now, you can read this in Revelation chapter 12, the rest of it. But what happened was one of them said, non serviam, which means, I will not serve. Okay, the name of this angel, his name was Satan, or Lucifer. If you speak Spanish, Lucibel, which means beautiful light. Another interpretation would be the beautiful star of the morning is another name for him. He said, I will not serve. With this, if you read Revelation 12, a third of the stars fell from heaven. How do we interpret that? So the other angels followed suit, and they also decided not to serve. Now, it's difficult to understand what says, Revelation 12, that a battle ensued in heaven. One of these angels, the prince of the heavenly hosts, that I pray to every day more than once, he said, who was like unto God? That was St. Michael the Archangel. Some of you know how to pray the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel. Said, who is like unto God? So the battle ensued, and Michael and the good angels prevailed. Exactly how that battle took place, it's hard to understand it because it's not like you know, men fighting with tanks and bazookas and nuclear arms. it's a battle basically of intellect and will, empowered by God's grace, and the evil spirits, these bad angels, were overcome by God's angels. You can meditate upon it and ask God for a certain insight. But my point in this now is to go through at least five of the negative effects, how God reacted to this. Not so much how Michael the Archangel did, but how did God react to this? Number one is that they lost their place in heaven. They were not yet confirmed in grace. They had to pass the test. They had to pass the test, and so they lost their place in heaven. The thought of that is horrendous, isn't it? Losing your place in heaven, then that's horrendous if you think about it. No? That's the exact opposite of the principle and foundation. We're here to get to heaven. Okay, the second is this. This is a word that modern liberal theologians don't like to hear, but you're going to hear it right now anyway. God created hell. So hell didn't always exist. Hell began to exist with the rebellion and the disobedience and the no of the angels. So there's another element of it. I mean, hell is no joke. Hell. And hell is eternal. Number three. These beautiful angels. And the most beautiful was Lucifer, which means the beautiful star of the morning. They were transformed into hideous, ugly monsters. Maybe you saw a monster movie when you were a little kid and you couldn't get to sleep, okay? Anything you can imagine by being ugly, the ugliness of these hideous fallen angels goes way beyond the most vivid imagination here. Some of you may have a very vivid imagination, maybe you don't. But imagine an ugly monster, and these angels, now called devils, were ugly. Now I think this is important because, try to see it this way. When I was in formation as a theologian in Rome, my formator said this, okay, sin is ugly, virtue is beautiful. Thomas Aquinas too. Yeah, sin is ugly. Virtue is beautiful. Be attracted by virtue. Be attracted by the beauty of virtue. Yes. Sin is ugly. Nothing beautiful about sin. But the devil presents it as glamorous. But beyond that, beyond the veneer, the mere surface, the facade, if you like that word, is ugliness. Okay, next is this, that in hell there is perpetual war. In other words, everyone is fighting against everyone. Total war and confusion. Okay, I haven't said the worst thing yet. What is the worst chastisement in hell is that they lost God for all eternity. That's the greatest suffering. Because the human person as well as the angels, they were created out of an act of love from God. They are created to be loved by God. They are created to love God back, and they flaunted it all. They rejected it all because of their abuse of their freedom. Okay, my friends, there's the first sin. Serious, isn't it? And it was a one sin that was irreversible. And it was a sin, as I said earlier, our sins are usually done because of weakness. It was a sin of pure malice. What that means? Total hatred. It wasn't in any darkness in the intellect or weakness of the will. It's a sin of pure hatred. Hard to understand that, isn't it? Hard to understand. That's why John Paul II calls it mysterium iniquitatis, so the mystery of iniquity. A mystery. Iniquity means sinfulness, evil. Okay, second sin. The sin of our first parents. Sin of Adam and Eve. This will be your second meditation. The Bible is the Word of God. There are 73 books, Old Testament, New Testament. But this chapter, Genesis chapter 3, is without a doubt one of the most important chapters in the Bible. So we're going to be giving you Genesis chapter 3. Then I wrote a commentary on it. Let's go there now. Let's create this scenario. So God created Adam and Eve, like the angels, out of love. Thomas Aquinas says that love is expansive, which means love wants to share itself with others. Not that God had to create the angels or Adam and Eve, but God, love, wants to give. Okay? John Paul II shows that the gift of self. God loves to give himself to us and others. Okay, but also, like the angels, they had to be tested. They had to be tested. Okay, don't forget that before the test, Adam and Eve did not have original sin. So their sin would be more serious because they did not have the effects of original sin, which we're going to be talking about. So their sin would be more serious than ours because of the clarity of their intellect and the perfection of their will. So like the angels, they had to pass a test. What was the test? We know this from reading Genesis chapter 3. That God created, in the Garden of Eden, God created a lot of trees and a lot of fruits, and in the midst of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lately, I've been meditating upon that, and this is one of my thoughts. We all have to obey many more commandments. We have to obey, you know, not just one order. We got the Ten Commandments, and the ramifications of the commandments, if you really study the Catechism of the Catholic Church, is much more than we're aware of. Much more than, I mean, if I were to you talk about the Fifth Commandment, I could go on an hour and a half giving you different ways in which thou shalt not kill. Seemed to me their prohibition was a piece of cake, not simply an apple, but a piece of cake. It really wasn't that much, not at all. The only thing that they had to do was not to take from the fruit of one tree. Maybe there were thousands of trees. Maybe there were trees that had much more succulent, luscious, delicious fruits than that one in the middle. So it really wasn't that much. If you look at it objectively, right? It was not that much. But let's go with Eve. Let's study the dynamic of this temptation and fall. So we find Eve in the garden, and of all places, where is she? I mean, she could have been 3 square miles away from that tree, but she was very close to the tree. Now pray to God that you allow the Word of God to touch you. Let the Word of God touch you. Allow Adam and Eve to be your own story. If you pray the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will connect you. Some say, well, Adam and Eve, that happened 1,000 years. It has nothing to do with me. It certainly does. Yes, it does. Okay, this is the point. Adam and Eve were close to the near occasion of sin. Have you ever been close to the near occasion of sin? Probably every day. You could spend a whole hour just meditating upon that. Rewind the film of your life. All of us, me, you also. We're close to a person, place, thing, circumstance, philosophical idea, can be millions of things, but we are Adam and Eve. We've done it. What do we call it? Well, you're playing with fire. No, you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. He who walks on thin ice, going to fall in. Who he who walks on a slippery slope, you're going to fall. And the Bible says, he who plays in danger will perish in danger. I could give you proverb after proverb, but you know what I'm talking about. All of you have gone to confession, right? Do any of you have the act of contrition memorized? And you promise to avoid the near occasion of sin, right? Not the short one, but the long classical one that we used to learn when we were kids, no? You had, I promise to avoid the near occasion of sin. You play with sin, you're going to fall into it. Even if you don't, it's called the sin of presumption. You're presuming that you're going to be able to overcome that temptation. That's already a sin of presumption. We're presuming that God's grace is going to pull us out of an evil that we're exposing yourself to. And in that is pride, no? It's pride, no? Okay, now, I'm going to say something that will make women rejoice and men angry. Okay? As we tend to blame Eve, and Eve is to be blamed, but listen, where was Adam? Right next to Eve. He was there. If he were a good husband, what would he have said?
No.
Honey, Sorry, my New York English, okay? Honey, could we please move away from this? Now, really, if he were a good husband, we'd say, look, you know, you remember what God said, we can't get close to that tree. You know, right down, you know, about a block away, there's those fruits that you really like. Let's go there, okay? What do you call that? Sin of omission, right? So that evil progress, Edmund Burke. So that evil progresses sufficiently, good men do nothing, right? Good one-liner, Edmund Burke. So that evil progresses sufficiently, good men do nothing. So Adam should have tried to persuade Eve, look, you know, let's get out of here. We're already close to that tree, let's not go any further. But he's silent. Okay, next step. See, the dynamic of this temptation is fascinating. God will maybe give you other insights that I haven't received. But the next is this. So they're really close to the tree, and all of a sudden, who pops into the scene? Patrick Madrid calls him hairy legs, okay? Okay. I know, okay. It's not hairy legs, but it is a serpent. The serpent is symbolic, of course, of the devil. Now, the serpent starts to talk to Eve. Ever happened to you? I've never talked to a snake, Father. Okay. Well, maybe not literally. But let's go beyond the talking to this rattlesnake. Let's talk about this. God allows the devil to present images in our imagination. God allows that, as well as to work on our emotions, those two things. But God does not allow the devil to violate our will. I'm going to betray my age now, but back in the 60s, there's a very famous Afro-American comedian. He was great. His name was Flip Wilson. Okay, I guess I'm betraying my age. Some of you oldies remember him? The devil made me do it. 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 Okay, theologically, that's wrong. That's a theological error. The devil can't make you do anything, but he can suggest that you do it. Big difference. Okay? The devil can, he can allure us. He can try to seduce us. He can lie to us. He can cajole us, using a lot of verbs there for you, huh? He can do that. But he cannot force us to sin. That's a Catholic teaching. Okay, but let's go from Adam and Eve to ourselves. Have you ever had any bad thoughts? Once every 5 years, maybe? Probably every 5 minutes. Now, constantly, we're being pelted by bad thoughts. Constantly. This is part of Ignatian discernment that we're going to start to learn a little bit today about that. Constantly, we're being rifled by bad thoughts. Constantly. And I would have to say this also, given that we're talking about the presence of the evil one. Have you ever heard of the word obsession? Mm-hmm. Okay, you probably know what that is defined in psychology, but you know what that means in spiritual psychology? It's a fixed idea. It's a fixed idea that you really can't seem to get out of your mind. It's a diabolical, I didn't say possession, I said obsession. If you read Gabriel de Morth, the chief exorcist of Rome, He wrote the book Exorcist. He gives a lot of details on this topic. Okay, it ever happened to you? Okay. Okay, you get up in the morning, and all of a sudden, someone comes to your mind, someone hurt you. He hurt you 20 years ago in the Philippines. Or in Vietnam, okay? And, you know, that the person hurt you 20 years ago, all of a sudden, the whole day, you're angry at that person. What's happened? Right? Well, maybe in Mexico, right? Yeah, and you're angry. And you want to punch the guy's lights out. You want to deck him, huh? If you had the opportunity as a New Yorker, give him a knuckle sandwich, okay? And you can't get it out of your mind. That is a diabolical obsession. Yep. Talk with any good spiritual director, they'll tell you. That doesn't come from the good spirit, obviously. Can I give you another example? Is there anyone here in this room that is married? Don't be ashamed, okay? I saw very, very sheepishly your hands are kind of going up. Very, very sheepishly, kind of, you know. Okay, listen. Okay, you're married. You have a fight with your spouse, and you get up in the morning, and you're thinking about, oh, Luisito, my ex-boyfriend, where is he now? A little bit of Shakespeare. Romeo, Romeo, where are you, Romeo? And you can't get the guy out of your mind. You know, you're married. You're married. That's an adulterous thought. That's adultery of the mind. That comes from the devil. Or you're struggling maybe with drinking or maybe drugs. Okay, get in the morning, it's Miller time, okay? You're from New York, it's Budweiser time, okay? Or Tecate time, okay? And it's the devil. So I'm really trying to do, using a little bit of humor here, what happened with Adam and Eve happens to us on a daily basis. So our spiritual life is constant warfare. It is. We are in constant warfare. We are. We got three enemies: the devil, the flesh, and the world. Okay? And it's a constant battle. I mean, we're on the winning side with Jesus and Mary, but it's a fight. And as I get older, it doesn't get any easier. Not to scare you away, okay? But it doesn't get any easier. But God's grace is always sufficient. God's grace is more than sufficient if we rely upon God's grace. If we don't, we're lost. We're lost. Okay, let's move on. Then the devil enters into conversation with Adam and Eve, with Eve, and says, why didn't you eat from that fruit? Nothing wrong with eating an apple, okay? And then Eve responds, there is another error. You never entered a dialogue with the devil. She says, well, God says if we eat, then we will die. And the devil intervenes and says, no, that's not true. You'll become like gods. Okay, what do we have there? Another very important spiritual principle. Who is the devil? How does Jesus define the devil in John chapter 8? You got it. But one other thing. There's a truncated clause. Finish it. Okay, good. You got half of it right. He says he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Okay. John chapter 8. Every time I say that, I think about abortion. What's behind abortion? A lot of lies, right? What is abortion? It's murder, isn't it? Even they want to botch the abortions, now they want to kill those babies. I heard that. It's terrible, isn't it? It was worse than Hitler. So behind this industry, which is killing innocent people, is the devil. So you have to finish your sentence. He's a liar and murderer from the beginning. It's interesting. What do we have in Genesis chapter 4? Fratricide. First murder. What happens? Cain kills Abel right after Adam and Eve. Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 4, you got Cain killing Abel. This is called the social effect of sin. There's like a domino effect, how sin produces other sins. You ever play with dominoes, you knock one down, then another 10 come cascading afterward, like a snowball effect. I'm from the East Coast. Oh, your snowball, we put it up on the top of a hill, and it picks up momentum, it goes faster and faster and faster. You California probably seen it, maybe YouTube, but it happens. I live there. It's true. It's not just a metaphor. It really happens, no? That's what happens with sin. Sin picks up momentum. And it's hard to stop it. Because then you got vices. An inveterate habit that you can't overcome. Let's take another step. Are you ready? St. Thomas Aquinas, following Aristotle, says that the senses are the gateway to the soul. How do we receive exterior knowledge from the use of the senses? They're the gateway to the soul. And of course, the sight would be number one. So Eve, what does she do? She looks up with her eyes, obviously, at the forbidden fruit. Okay, let's apply this to us. Looking up with her eyes at the forbidden fruit. No-brainer today, that is looking at pornography. You hear me? Pornography. That's the number one addiction in this country. By far. Millions of websites on that. That's where the devil has his strongest inroad today. And I like to say that we're going to arrive at a certain point where there's no longer going to be any pornography, but that would be a lie. It's out there. We're all exposed to it in one way or another. So that forbidden fruit today would be what I just mentioned. Let me tell you a very interesting prophecy. You got some religious nuns. Do any of you know the first American canonized saint? She's a New Yorker. Fascinating. You ought to read her life. Her name is Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton. Have you ever heard of her? Very interesting, her life. One of the most talented women. I mean, she was a Protestant. Becomes a Catholic, then her husband dies, she becomes a nun, she's a foundress of this congregation, one of her daughters is a novice, she dies as a novice, her daughter in the congregation, one of the most talented women, you know, in the Catholic Church in this country. But she had a vision. Now listen to the vision. She's living the time of George Washington. She was living 250 years ago. And this was the vision she had. Excuse me. She saw a black box. 250 years. A black box that would enter into the American households to destroy our families. 250 years ago. How would you interpret that? Yeah, okay, good. TV, computer, internet, cell phones, you make your own interpretation. This is a canonized saint. 250 years ago, for me it's fascinating. So So allow the Word of God to really touch you. Identify yourself with what's going on with Adam and Eve and say, that's my story. That's my story. It is. And then what happens? Eve looks at it, looks at the forbidden fruit. She likes it. And then she gives consent of her will. Got the sin. Up to that point, she hasn't fallen. She's on the slippery slope. But she hasn't given consent. Once she picks up, lifts up her hand and pulls down the fruit, she sinned. God said not even to touch it. Then worship, she bites into it. Okay, there's another thing. How often have we opened up our mouth when we should have kept it shut? That's a good interpretation, right? Hello? Yes. She opened up her mouth, she should have kept it shut. So she bites into it, and that is called original sin. It's called original sin. But she doesn't keep it to herself. Adam is there, and there she is. She gives it to Adam. Now Adam could have said, Eve, you ate it, you take that up with God, I'm going. I mean, he could have, right? And that's, you know, you disobeyed God, but I don't want to do it. You take that up with God, but no, Eve, here it is, and he bites into it also. So they both commit the original sin. Now, from this original sin, it's very important to try to see what are the effects of original sin. The effects, I call this a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. Okay? A moral tsunami, you know what a tsunami is. Now, remember that one in India about 8 years ago that killed about 300,000 people. A moral tsunami that has repercussions that extends until the end of the universe. We are the way we are because of original sin. We are. It affected the whole world. It affected the climate. Why do you have monsoons in the Philippines? Why do you have storms? Why do you have snowstorms? Why do you have excessive heat? Why do you have excessive cold? All this as a result of original sin. Why do you have animals like pit bulls attacking people and even killing them? Original sin. So the natural habitat, the animal world was influenced by, but let's go to ourselves. What about in the human person? Let's start with a woman. God meted out a punishment on the woman, which was different than the man. On the woman, do we have any mothers here? Any mothers here? Okay, when you had your children, was there any pain involved? Or was that just a figment of your imagination? You were suffering from hysteria. It wasn't really happening, okay? Okay. No, I mean, all mothers can say it was, I mean, it's great that the baby was born, but there's a lot of pain, right? A lot of pain involved, right? Okay, that came as a result of original sin. Pains in childbirth, but also pains in bringing forth your children every day, morally, spiritually, economically, all the different ramifications of the formation of a child, okay? Especially teenagers, right? They're tough to deal with, right? So let's move from Eve to Adam. It was a little bit different. What was the chastisement that God meted out to Adam? So earn his bread by the sweat of his brow, right? That's Genesis chapter 3. Once heard a story that there was a man in a factory and his boss called him and said, come here. Come here. And he told the guy, you're fired. He said, why am I fired? I didn't do anything. That's why you're fired. Got that? Okay, so as a result of original sin, man has to earn the bread by the sweat of his brow. Hard work and labor, you're bringing forth only briars and thistles. Hard work. Okay, let's take now the whole human person. What about our intellect? Remember the first year in the university, you got like an A in religion, A in history, A in French, A in something else. And I got an F in cultural math, original sin. So the intellect has been darkened. And we all struggle now and then with our intellectual apparatus. Sometimes we forget things, right? Our memory is weak. We read and it becomes jumbled, okay? This is because of original sin. What else? About our will. Our will is weak. What did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? St. Paul says, the good I want to do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. Never happened? You notice you're putting on a couple extra pounds. I'm going to go on a diet. Okay? And Sunday night, one of your friends says, it's my birthday party tomorrow. Come. I want you to come. And all the most luscious foods are there. And you dive in and you put on another 3 pounds. No? Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, huh? So this has become, as a result of original sin, our will is vitiated, becomes weak. What else? Emotional disorders. Look at all the different emotional problems today. If people work in the medical profession or psychologists, depression and bipolar and neurosis, psychosis, all these emotional disorders. This came as a result of original sin. What else? Have any of you ever gone to the doctor? You ever have any physical problems? Not yet? Sooner or later it's going to happen, okay? My father passed away a couple of years ago, and he said to my mom, you know, when you get old, your body falls apart one piece at a time. Is it true?
Yes.
Wait until you hit 42, okay? Mm-hmm. And then there's another thing that came as a result of original sin. And a Gallup poll came out about 2 years ago. You ever follow Gallup polls? Statistics? And the study came to this conclusion that 100% of the people living today one day will die. Is that true? So as a result of original sin, one day we will all die. All of that is a result of the one sin of Adam and Eve, the moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. So we pray for the divine perspective. Okay. Are you ready? Buckle your seatbelt. We're going to be going a little bit deeper now. This is a short one, but this is, I believe, an Ignatian Jammer classic. This is Ignatius now, not Father Broome. Okay? This is the third sin. So you got the sin of Adam and Eve, sin of the angels. Here's the third sin. You ready? Mm-hmm. Okay, there's one person, could be man or woman, that, okay, committed one mortal sin. That's enough hell. It's over. One mortal sin. God said, that's enough. Over. Hell. I know what you're thinking. Father, I don't like Ignatius. That's not fair. What about God's mercy? Well, I'm not denying that. But is God morally obliged to give us 1,000 chances? How about 500? How about 300? How about 200? How about 100? I mean, he can. But God is not morally obliged to give us tons of chances. Okay, let's follow up on this shocking meditation. I say that people are shocked. Okay. How many people here drive? Or you're thinking how to drive? Okay. Unless you fake it, no? Okay, did it ever happen that you're driving on the freeway and all of a sudden happens where you almost got into an accident? Mm-hmm. Ever happen?
Yes.
And that accident would have been fatal.
Yes, sir.
Hello? Anyone home? It would have been fatal. That means just a matter of a split second, if you didn't veer off, this Mack truck would have pushed you right into another Mack truck. And you would be, in accordion, you'd be turned into a human pancake, so to speak. Let's take one more step. When that happened, were you in the state of grace? We're in the state of mortal sin. Now, if you were in the state of mortal sin, if you were to have died, where would you be now? Hello? How good God is. Oh, God, thanks. How good God is. See the beauty of this meditation? How good God is that He gave us another chance. How generous, kind, loving, compassionate God is that He gave us another chance. This should move us to profound humility, gratitude, and a desire to be converted. So this is, it's a very, very, very kind of small, humble meditation, but I think it's one of the best in the whole 10-week program, if you take it seriously. What should this elicit within us? Do any of you go to daily mass? What do we listen to the past 2 days? The book of Sirach is called Fear of the Lord. You ever read that? You heard it 4 times today and you heard it yesterday. Fear of the Lord. Which is the beginning of wisdom. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Thomas Aquinas says it's the first in operation, the greatest is wisdom, but the first in operation is fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. You know, I can see in your faith there's a real relief just to hear this. No? And how good God is. That he's given us another chance, thanks be to God. And we're going to correspond to this, and all of you are going to become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
I believe it. I know these exercises, they're tough. This is not, you know, the gospel according to Mickey Mouse. I mean, this is... it's demanding. I mean, this is Major League Baseball. The Angels against the Red Sox. I mean, this is tough stuff. I didn't mention the Yankees. I kept that out of my mouth. But this is very, very demanding. But if you people live this, you have a very solid foundation to become great saints. If you correspond to every meditation, you're faithful. Okay, so to conclude, I'm just going to go quickly through a few of the rules for discernment. Okay, we mentioned that Saint Ignatius had the experience of the various spirits moving on him. One was moving him toward desolation. The other was moving him toward consolation. So the backtrack of the rules, there are 14, is this. We have these various movements working on us. When you have the bad spirit working on us, you have to recognize it, name it, claim it, and tame it, if you like, okay? You have to try to recognize that the bad spirit is working on you, recognize it, and reject it. Constantly. Bad spirit is working on you, he's going to try to push you into desolation, the devil. Reject it. Then the good spirit sends you inspirations. Open up your heart to receive them. Got it? That's the whole essence of it. Now Ignatius teaches us what to do in desolation and what not to do. What to do in consolation, what not to do. And everyone who lives in the world should know these rules. Okay, rule number one. Okay, rule number one is a person that's in mortal sin. Mortal sin. Okay, what does the good spirit, what does the bad spirit do? They're diametrically opposed. The person's in mortal sin. Now what the bad spirit does is the person in mortal sin try to get the person who's committing mortal sins to commit more and more and more and more of the mortal sins. So the more mortal sins they're committing, the more God is offended. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants us to offend God and eventually lose our souls. So he works on our sensuality, he tricks us with false reasoning, he works on our emotional life, he works on us when we're in desolation, to get us to keep falling into sin, and eventually we become slaves. That slavery today we call an addiction. And then what's the last step of the devil? Is when we start committing these sins, our conscience bothers us when we commit the sin. And we become so accustomed to the sin that he starts to desensitize us in our conscience. We commit the sin and our conscience no longer bothers us. The devil has put our conscience to sleep. You hear me? Understand? Okay, that's the work of the devil. More and more sin, okay, become a slave, addiction, desensitization, and then you commit the sin. Well, everyone else does it. I'm a normal person in the United States, 2019. Everyone else is doing it. Major victory. When our conscience no longer bothers us. Okay, what about the good spirit? Is our God a God of peace or a God of war? Both. So when you're in the state of mortal sin, what does the good spirit do? He tries to take away your peace. Because the devil lulls you into a false sense of security. Okay? And then the good spirit is pricking away at our conscience. Can you give an example that I use? Can I?
Yes.
Okay, behind me we have a man who's giving a baptismal talk. I gave the baptismal talk here for about 20 years, especially to the Hispanics, because my Spanish is pretty good. And years ago, we'd have the whole church filled, the other church. And most of these people would come in with their babies, but they're just living with their girlfriend or their boyfriend. They're not married in their church. And I'm keenly aware of that. So with that knowledge, I kick into full gear this rule. So what do? Ah, buenas noches. ¿Cómo están ustedes? Hey, okay. Okay, and then what I do is I tell a joke. Kind of like Fulton Sheen. Tell a joke, and then they tell another joke. And they tell a third joke, and they're laughing. Ah, this priest, he's a cool guy. Macanudo. I mean, this guy's great, no? They say, this is the type of priest we like. This guy, he's a funny guy, huh? But I'm buttering them up for the kill. That's what I'm doing, no? I know where I'm heading. They don't, but I know where I'm heading. And they stop after that. I've got them in the palm of my hands. And I pull out the sheets. I say, wow, there's a lot of wonderful people here. They have their babies baptized. About 30 of you. But I notice a lot of the parents, you know, you're not married in the church. Dead silence. You're not married to church. No, you're living in sin. You can't go to confession. You can't go to communion. You're giving a terrible scandal, bad example to your little children. If you're to die in this state, you lose your soul for all eternity in hell. He's not as good as we thought. So I'm the first one in their life that confronted them. They leave the church and they're no longer at peace with their conscience. I accomplish exactly what I planned to accomplish. They're driving home, they're bad-mouthing me. That priest, he's a mean priest. I thought he was good because of those jokes, but he's a meanie. It's malo, malo, malo. Malo, padre malo. And then what happens is that they can't live with their conscience. 2 weeks later, they call Teresa in the office and say, Teresa, you know that kind of tough priest, what's his name? Padre Escobita. Yeah, Padre, okay. You know, he was kind of tough in the talk. But, you know, he told the truth. We would like to get married in the church. 6 months later, I marry them and they baptize their baby on the same day. You see? So I use this rule to save souls. Do all of them respond to it? No, but at least they leave. They're no longer at peace with a bad conscience. So that's half the battle. They're walking around now with a little stone in their sandal. Okay, they've got a little bit of dirt in their eye. Okay? In other words, they're not at peace with themselves. That's the first step. And sometimes you have to do that with your children or with your relatives, right? Now, they're angry at you, but they're angry at you because you've challenged their style of life, which is not pleasing to God. So don't feel bad if your children get angry at you because you've simply told the truth. You're living out rule number one. So you understand? Rejoice. And it's a beatitude. Rejoice if you're persecuted for me. That was the gospel like two Sundays ago, right? I mean, I love these rules. These rules, they're masterpieces. And everyone understands them once they explain them. In other words, we have to try to live them. Okay, the second rule is what? Okay, the person is in grace, the state of grace, and intensely purging him or herself from sin. Now, with respect to the good spirit, the bad spirit, it's the exact opposite now. Tables are turned. Now, in this rule, the good spirit is pricking away at our conscience, taking away our false sense of peace. Now, in this rule, you live in a state of grace, the Holy Spirit is encouraging you. He's consoling you. He's helping you. Okay, I think all of you last week, you experienced this rule. What you did in meditation or two, well, that was good. Maybe an interior voice, keep up the good work. That was very pleasing to God. Keep it up. I mean, the program, kind of long, you'll get through it. Many graces, how much God loves you, and how much you're showing you love God. Did any of you experience some of that last week? Yes. That's rule two. That's God working in you. But let's go to the other extreme. Maybe it happened last week. No, you shouldn't do these exercises. They're too hard. Father Groom said getting up before the crack of dawn. No, don't do that. You know, it's too much. You know, even your husband said, you're kind of a fanatic. You know? You're kind of going overboard. You know, kind of, just calm down, let your hair down, and relax, okay? It's what the California waitress would say, enjoy.
Enjoy. Okay,
you say that, right? Enjoy. So that's the second rule. The good spirit encourages you. The devil puts up all these roadblocks. Very often internally as well as emotionally. Now just be aware of that. Is that clear?
Yes.
Okay, now rule three and four are probably the easiest ones to understand. They're descriptive rules. And what they do is they're descriptive rules of consolation and desolation. In which Ignatius just gives you a long series of descriptions of the manifestation of consolation and desolation. Okay, you help me. What do you think he'd say in consolation? What's that like? A word?
Peace.
Okay, peace. Perfect. Something else?
Joy.
Something else?
Love.
Love? No, something else? Don't all speak at the same time. Okay. Okay. Okay, he says growth and faith and hope and charity and peace. You feel drawn to spiritual things. You really want to become holy. You want to become a saint. You want to spread the word of God. It's like an interior springtime in your soul. Okay? You're like a poetic expression. Okay? Okay, what about desolation?
Chaos.
Chaos, a great one. Chaos. Okay, despair. You're scattered. Discouraged. Laziness. Lack of faith. Lack of hope. Lack of love. Maybe you want to give up. You want to throw the towel in. What's the purpose? If you like a good image, it's kind of like being in a dark tunnel. Have any of you ever been in the East Coast, the Pennsylvania Turnpike, where you go through that long, long tunnel? It's about 3 or 4 miles. You just feel like you're never going to get out of it, no? Or any of you read Charles Dickens' his novels where you're always in this mist, right? Kind of like you're walking through a haze, a mist, interiorly. Okay, so that's desolation, consolation. Got it? Okay, then finally, Rule 5 and 6. Rule 5 is the rule that everyone remembers 10 years later. Now, you who have done the exercise with me, you know what this rule is. Okay? Excuse me?
Don't do anything different.
Great, Barbara. Okay, great. What she's saying is this. Okay, when you're in desolation, make no changes. Okay, say for example, okay, you're in desolation and you're tempted, okay, not to get up to do your meditation. Get up anyway. You're tempted maybe not to say a rosary. Pray it anyway. You're tempted not to do your daily examen. Pray it anyway. You're tempted not to do some type of mortification or penance. Do it anyway. In other words, the devil tries to get you to relinquish and to give up your spiritual practices. And he can become pretty astute at times. Pretty crafty. Very crafty, very astute. So when you're in desolation, Ignatius says, make no changes. Changes in your spiritual practices. If you do, you're lost. Okay? You're lost. Okay, last, this will be the last rule, and then we'll be able to break up into groups. It's called the Agere de Contra. It's a Latin term, Agere de Contra, which means to act against. You act against the desolation. You're in desolation, act against it, fight against it. If we don't fight against desolation, it can wreak havoc within our lives. How many young people commit suicide? They're in desolation, they don't feel that there's any way out. So they have recourse to suicide because they don't understand this. There seems to be no way out of this dark tunnel. Better just end my life. Common today. Okay, Ignatius gives you four practices to live out the Agere de Contra, to react against. One is you got to pray, vocal prayer. Be faithful to your prayers. You know, say your morning prayers, your angelus, bless your meals, say your night prayers. Don't give that up. Second, he mentions meditation, which is for you people. Got to be faithful to your holy hour, okay? Not your happy hour, but your holy hour, okay? Got to be faithful to your holy hour. The third thing he suggests is this. Jesus says, some devils are cast out only by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. So Ignatius says, try to do a little bit of penance. Not you have to kill yourself, but a little bit of penance. Okay? And then the fourth is, examine your conscience. Because you might be in desolation because you're doing something that's not pleasing to God. Maybe you are, you know, giving into gluttony. Maybe you are watching a program that's not good. Maybe you're giving into gossip, chismosa, okay? Maybe you're giving into laziness. Maybe your husband hurt you and you really haven't forgiven him. You're holding on to that because of pride. You got me?
Yes.
So the daily examine helps us to pinpoint. Maybe there's something in their heart. We got to give up. Okay, good. So what do you think about this week? A lot of beautiful things, right? Great. So right now, Mary's going to take the ball and run. She'll be able to divide you into your groups. You might already be in your groups.
Yes.
Okay. And let's say Hail Mary. And let's ask the Blessed Mother to help us to really be generous this week. Okay. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among them. Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be, world without end. Amen.
So God bless and have a great week.
Amen.